My text today is going to be Acts chapter 2. If you want to turn there, I think they'll be on the screen. And the title is The Third Command of the Gospel. You know, those of you who've been following along with my series here, you know I've been preaching a series here from Acts chapter 2. And it stemmed from a question found in Acts 2:37. And this question came from those hearing Peter the Apostle preach the gospel at Pentecost. Look at Acts 2:37 with me, if you will. Now when they heard this, those that were hearing Peter preach, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, pierced through their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Sinners who ask such a question in response to the gospel are those hearing something radically different than they've heard before. They're seeing a dramatic contrast between what they previously believed about Christ, about God, about His way of salvation, than what they knew before, than what they understood before. They're obviously agreeing with the gospel they're hearing, and they're obviously understanding that they cannot go on as they were before they heard the gospel. Thus the question, what shall we do? Now, the gospel doesn't leave sinners who come to this question hanging. It gives clear and precise instructions and clear demands. We see two of these commands in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. It says, And then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The first command of the gospel to every sinner who hears it and believes it is repent. Change your God. Change your Christ. Be delivered from the Christ of your imagination to the Christ of the gospel. Repent. This is a must. This is a beginning place. Without a sinner's obedience to this command to repent, these other two commands just fall on deaf ears. They cannot be obeyed. So, the first command to those who hear the gospel and believe it is repent. The second is to those who hear and believe it and repent, and that command is to be baptized. Be identified with those of your generation who have believed the gospel and repented. But there's one more thing the gospel commands, and that's what I want to deal with here today. Look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 40. It says, And with many other words did Peter testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Now, literally, that last phrase is, Be saved from the wicked and perverse of this generation. I'll explain that a little more when we get on down here a little bit. This is the third command of the gospel to those who claim to believe it. It's to those who have believed and repented, those who've turned from the Christ of their imaginations to the Christ of the gospel. It's to those who've been baptized, openly and publicly identifying with the Christ of the gospel and those others who have preceded them in baptism. The first thing we want to consider today is what exactly is being commanded in this third command. What is Peter commanding these Jews of his generation and also believers of every generation? The command we see here is about deliverance. It's about being rescued. It's about being separated. The verb translated save yourselves is in the passive, just like be baptized back in that previous verse. It should read, be saved. It's not something we do. It's something God does in us as we hear the gospel, the declaration of Christ preached again. The sense is to be delivered or rescued. Those of you who have been delivered from the Christ of your imaginations and turned to the Christ of the gospel, you continue to be rescued from those of your generation who preach another Jesus, who promote another gospel. This is a continuing thing. And it says in this verse, from this untoward generation. Be saved, delivered from the untoward of this generation. Thus, the command is to believers in each successive generation. He's not just preaching to the believers in that one generation. There are those who are untoward, wicked and perverse in every generation. He's commanding all believers in each generation be delivered from those who preach and promote another gospel. The word untoward is not a word that you and I probably use in our conversation. I don't use it, and I'm pretty sure you don't. But it means wicked. It means perverse. And Peter's not speaking of moral wickedness or moral perverseness here. Believers, we ought to be moral. We ought to be upright in every area of life. We ought to be the most law-abiding people on the face of the earth, because obeying the law honors God. When you obey the law, not seeking to find your acceptance in that obedience. But that's not what Peter's talking about here, not moral uprightness, but he's commanding sinners here to a spiritual battle. Peter's commanding those, as Paul commanded the believers at Corinth, not to be unequally yoked together, that is, not to be united in fellowship and worship with unbelievers. Look at 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14. Paul writes to the Corinthians, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord has Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord." The unclean thing is the same thing Peter's writing about. He's writing about the wicked and perverse of his generation. Come out from among them and be separate. Don't be in fellowship and in worship with unbelievers in this generation. Those who believe the gospel are commanded to repent, and those who have repented are to be baptized, and those who have been baptized are to be saved. That is, they are to be delivered. They are to be rescued from those of their generation who preach any other Jesus than the one declared, distinguished, and identified by the gospel. Now, I've spoken at length in other messages about initial repentance and believers' baptism. These are one-time acts. They're not to be repeated. But being delivered, the command we're looking at today, being saved from the wicked and perverse of this generation, is not a one-time thing. It's an ongoing thing. This is that repentance that continues throughout the life of a believer. We continually need to be delivered from those who err in doctrine in our generation. We continually need to be rescued from those who preach another gospel. Look at what Paul wrote to the Galatians. In Galatians 1 and verse 6, he said, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed." There is but one gospel. It's the gospel that declares the Christ sin of the Father, the Christ whose death put away the sin of every sinner he died for, and whose obedience unto death established the one righteousness by which God is just to justify ungodly sinners. So, if anybody comes along preaching unto you any other message, you look upon that man as those cursed of God. So we're to be delivered from those who come preaching another gospel. Also, we're continually in need of being delivered from those who preach another Jesus. Look at 2 John verses 9-11. "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. They might come preaching Christ. Most that you and I know name Christ. But are they talking about the Christ, Son of God, the one that's identified and distinguished by the gospel? If not, you can't bid him Godspeed. You can't say, go in peace, my brother. You can't fellowship with him in that message if he's not declaring the gospel of Christ. Because if you do, you become partaker. Well, you really just reveal that you are and always have been a partaker of his evil deeds. The gospel is a specific message which rightly declares the one true Christ. In every generation, it stands in opposition to those who come promoting their idea of Christ. Paul and John and Peter are in agreement in these verses we've looked at here. They are all commanding believers, those who are resting their salvation in Christ and Christ alone. They're commanding believers to be delivered, be rescued from those who come preaching and promoting any other gospel, any other God, any other Christ. Now, this is an ongoing need throughout the life of every believer. It won't end until our life is ended or till Christ returns. Now, you and I have recently experienced this need for the separation we're looking at right here today. We have a living example. We've experienced this in our own generation just a year or so ago. There are men of our generation who insist that Christ was made a sinner, that he was contaminated by sin, that his character and conduct became flawed, that his person actually became sinful, that he actually became a God-hater. Now, such doctrine is heresy. I mean, the gospel, the scriptures will not support such doctrine. The scriptures declare plainly of Christ that he did no sin, 1 Peter 2:22, that he knew no sin, 2 Corinthians 5:21, that he offered himself without spot to God, Hebrews 9 and verse 14, that he died the just for the unjust, 1 Peter 3 and verse 18. Christ did indeed bear the legal guilt and the legal defilement of the sins of his sheep. Their sins were imputed to him. Their sins were charged to the account of Christ. He was made sin for us, his sheep, by imputation. But in none of that was Christ's character contaminated. In none of that was Christ's nature defiled. In none of that was Christ made sinful in his person. Christ was not a sinner. He was not a sinful person. And any who come preaching otherwise are not declaring the Christ of the gospel. Such doctrine cannot and will not be tolerated by those who've been turned to Christ alone for salvation. We must test and prove all doctrine by the Word of God. We must be separated by right doctrine from those who insist on preaching that which is contrary to the clear teaching of the Scriptures. Now, thank God he delivered us from these men, and prayerfully he will continue to deliver us from such who come preaching it any other message. Peter is commanding believers in every generation to be saved, be delivered, be rescued from the wicked and perverse, though religious, in your generation that deny Christ and promote another gospel, who preach another Jesus. So that's what this command is all about. Be delivered. Be rescued. Be separated from those in your generation who come preaching any other gospel, any other Christ. Next, who in this world, who in this generation can rightly expect to experience the salvation, the deliverance Peter's talking about here? Who will be found in obedience to this command in this generation? This is a question to you and me right here in this generation. The answer is, those who've been made to see that the greatest struggle is not with those out there, not with those without. They are a struggle. We are to be delivered from them. But the greatest struggle lies within. The greatest struggle is in the mind of believers. It's right here. It's this mind that we still have that is not completely turned 24/7 all the time to the obedience of Christ alone. Look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. It says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. they that gladly received the word Peter preached to them, the gospel. In other words, they that gladly believed the gospel that they were hearing, they that gladly turned to the Christ that gospel declared, and they that gladly renounced the former so-called Christ and so-called God of their imagination. The word here, his word, is the gospel. To gladly receive his word speaks of a radical change of mind. We don't start out believing the gospel. We have to be brought to the gospel. God has to sit us down under this message and then make us willing in the day of his power to believe this message. And as I've already stated, the gospel is a specific message. The gospel does not just represent an alternate view of the truth. That's what most would like to believe, but that's not the truth. It presents the only view that honors a just God and a Savior. It presents the only message that declares how God can be merciful and gracious to sinners while at the same time maintaining his strict, inflexible justice. A just God must punish sin. He must punish all sin. And the punishment of sin is eternal death. Also, a just God cannot pronounce any sinner righteous on the basis of anything proceeding from that sinner. Not his obedience, not his good works, not even his faith. A just God cannot pronounce a sinner righteous on the basis of anything proceeding from a sinner. How then can God punish any sinner with the punishment that sinner deserves? The punishment God's justice itself demands, and yet, at the same time, give that sinner all the benefits and blessings of eternal life, of heaven itself. In other words, how can God be just and justify the ungodly? The gospel alone addresses this question. I didn't even hear this question until I came to the gospel, and you didn't either. The gospel alone answers this question. The answer is found in the Christ the gospel alone declares. The answer is found in the righteousness revealed only in the gospel. God chose a people before the world began. And he conditioned their salvation on Christ. Christ came and met and satisfied every condition, established the one righteousness by which God is just to declare sinners righteous in his sight. True believers are those who have been turned by the Spirit of God unto the one true Christ the gospel alone declares. True believers are those who have been turned away from the imaginary Christ we once looked to. We're not in unbelief. We've been turned from that unbelief to the true Christ. The Spirit of God has reproved every believer of not believing in the Christ God sent and has turned those believers unto the Christ he did send. And where the Spirit of God has turned a sinner to the true Christ, the true God, the true gospel, that sinner can never be turned away to any other God, any other Christ, any other gospel. The Spirit of God makes a sinner willing in the day of his power. And where he's worked, where he's made a sinner willing, that sinner can't be turned away. Look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9. It says, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God." Now, I'm going to give you the context of 1 John chapter 3. If he was talking here about when he says, doth not commit sin. If he's talking about just immorality and lying and the things we do without even thinking about, this would be an impossibility. So the context of 1 John chapter 3 is talking about those who are abiding in Christ and those who are not abiding in Christ. It says, those who are born of God doth not commit sin. They cannot fail to abide in Christ. For his seed remains in him. The seed he's talking about here are those who are born of God, those who are descendants of Christ. And that seed remains in Christ. They abide in Christ, and they can't do otherwise. The Spirit of God has brought them, and they cannot fail to abide in Christ. They cannot sin because they've been born of God. Who will be saved? Who will be delivered from the wicked and perverse of this generation they live in? Those who by the Spirit of God are abiding in Christ. Those who cannot find any hope or confidence anywhere else. True believers are not in unbelief, but here's our problem. Unbelief is still in us. Unbelief still makes up a large part of our thinking. Unbelief is still the sin that easily besets true believers. We continually wonder. Now, I wrote this thinking of my own self, but I know I'm not any different than any of you. We continually wonder if we've done enough, which causes us to continually seek some degree or amount of confidence within our doing. Our self-righteous imaginations have not been eradicated. We still have them. In fact, they haven't been lessened at all. Thus, the Christ of our imagination has not been done away with. He's still there in many forms and in many notions. We've been delivered to the Christ of the gospel. We know who the Savior is. We know that we have no hope but to be found in Christ and His imputed righteousness alone. That's our only hope. But we still need to be delivered from that Christ that still resides in our imagination. This is a need believers will have and a struggle we'll face as long as we're in this flesh. It's the warfare the Scriptures speak of between the flesh and the Spirit. And it's a warfare that only takes place in a regenerated sinner. Why is that? Because only those who've been given life and faith and repentance, only those who've been delivered unto the Christ of the gospel, they're the only ones that have any conflict with the Christ preached out around this world outside the gospel. One of the main problems we faced in seeking to be delivered from the wicked and perverse of our generation, as Peter is commanding here, is we still have within us an ally with this religious world we live in. We still have an ally in us with that world which we're being commanded to be delivered from. Paul wrote of this in Romans 7, verses 18 through 21. And let me tell you about Paul right here. Some would say, well, this is before he was converted. Excuse me. No, Paul is writing here as a regenerated, born of God believer, one who has been turned to the Christ of the gospel. Look what he says in verse 18 here. Paul says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me." Now, in thinking about this, when I would do good, when would a believer do good? What is doing good? Well, I'll tell you what a believer does when he's doing good. He's finding his hope, his rest, entirely and totally in the doing and dying of Christ alone. That's when he's doing good. That's the only time I'm ever doing good, is when I'm looking to Christ and resting in his righteousness alone. But when I would do that, when I want to do that, evil is present with me. It's always there, in doubt, in uncertainty, in confusion, in circumstances. I'm not always looking to Christ. I ought to be. Why wouldn't I be? God makes it clear that those in Christ are certain for final glory because Christ has done everything necessary to bring them there. The main enemy we faced in this battle to be separated is ourselves. The real battle believers face is to be delivered from our own obedience and to rest dependently and completely in Christ's obedience. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3-5 here. Paul says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." We're still here in this flesh, but that's not our warfare. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." You remember I said a minute ago that only those who've been regenerated are in this warfare that I'm talking about, because those who haven't been regenerated, none of their obedience is to be brought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. They're not seeking that in any way, shape, or form. And we have a struggle to do that, to bring all of our thoughts, all of our every situation, to bring it to know that we have one confidence before God, and that's in the obedience of Christ, and that alone. The gospel declares the one true Christ in order that believers be made more and more subject to His obedience alone for all of salvation. Those enabled to see this are those who will be delivered from the perverse of this generation. Who will obey the gospel command to be saved from this untoward generation? Those in whom the Spirit of God will continue to perform the good work that He started. Look at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 3. Paul said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Christ Jesus. He's talking about the work of the Spirit there, bringing a sinner to Christ and to find his hope nowhere but in Christ's obedience alone. Who will be delivered? Those enabled to see the preaching of the cross as the power of God unto salvation. Look at 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. These verbs here are in the present tense. There are always two categories of sinners in the world which this verse would fit. It's those that are perishing, to which the preaching of the gospel is foolishness. And there are those who are being saved, to which the preaching of the gospel is the power of God and salvation. We need this gospel. We need to be where it's preached. We need to study it. We need to learn of Christ. That's our only hope in this world of being delivered. The gospel commands those sinners who claim to believe it to repent. It commands those who have believed and repented to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And it commands those who have been baptized to be saved, be delivered from the wicked and perverse, yet religious, world around you in your generation. All right, we looked at what this gospel command is. We looked at who will be delivered. The last thing we want to look at is how are believers to be delivered from the religious world around us in our generation. How are believers to be rescued from those who come preaching another Jesus, promoting another gospel? How is that to be done? Look at Acts 2, 41 and 42. It says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. The only sinners who will do that are those who have been made to see that the apostles' doctrine is the gospel, the one gospel in this world. It is the truth. Everything else is a lie. In times of crisis, in times of concern, we look to the Word of God. How will believers be saved? How will we be delivered from the wicked, the religious generation we live in? We'll find our guidance in the Word of God. We'll find our assurance in the Word. We'll find our hope in the Word. The Word is how we'll be delivered. Now, I'll just point out two ways that this is accomplished in each generation. First, by not being conformed to this world, but by being transferred by the renewing of your mind. Look at Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, as Winston pointed out last week, he's not telling believers here to try to work out their own acceptance with God. He's saying, by the mercies of God, in other words, based on Christ's work alone, you present your body as one who's already accepted in the Beloved, already holy before God, based on Christ's imputed righteousness alone. And in verse 2 it says, on that basis, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If you just had to make a one-line statement about what the will of God is in this world, I mean, He's working out His will in every detail, in every moment. But what is the will of God for believers? Look to Christ. Look to Christ alone for all of salvation. Rest in Him. That's what the Spirit's work is in the believer, from day one until the day that we're taken out of this world. That's the first way that as to the how of we're to be delivered. Now, the second way believers will be delivered from this religious world is by looking to Jesus, the author and finishers of our faith. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Winston mentioned this in his prayer. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, he's talking about chapter 11 right there. Y'all know that was a whole list of Old Testament saints there who were looking to Christ for all of salvation. And because we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which just so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Laying aside every weight is anything that would keep us from the gospel, anything that would keep us from learning of Christ, making use of the means that God gives us, like this one we have right now, like all the information we have on the internet of messages that Bill preaches and the messages that are preached from this pulpit and studying the gospel. The weight is anything that would hinder us from that. And the sin that so easily besets us, as I've already mentioned it, it's unbelief, it's doubt and uncertainty in different situations that we face, that we're certain for final glory, not because of what we're facing, not because of what we've done, but because of what Christ has done for us, the righteousness He's worked out and by which God justifies us in His sight. And that's what he says in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author, the beginner and finisher, completer of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. When our minds wander and stray, we're under the gospel. We're to look to Christ. He's our hope. And we know that in our mind, but different things cause us to look away to other things. Those who would be delivered, separated from this, the wicked and the perverse of their generation, will do so by the Word of God. It's the Word alone that testifies of Christ. It's the Word alone that testifies of our oneness with Him and our completeness in Him. It's the Word alone that testifies of the certainty of our final glory based on and because of Christ's work for us and that alone. We look to the Word of God. We find our direction in the gospel. We find our hope in the Christ the gospel alone declares. How are believers to be separated from the wicked and perverse yet religious of the generation in which we live? We're to be separated by the Word. Those whom the Spirit of God has turned to the Christ of the gospel will continue to be delivered back to that Christ under the preaching of the gospel. We find hope in God who forever declares us righteous based on Christ's imputed righteousness alone. Be saved from the wicked and perverse of this generation. Continue to be delivered from those who would preach another gospel, another Jesus. Hear the gospel. Obey the gospel. Repent. Be baptized. Be saved according to the gospel. This is the command of the gospel to all who claim to believe it. I hope it's an obedience. I hope that you're in obedience to this command. And if not, may God make it so in your life.